Last chapter I concluded about 6 weeks ago. In our last study, we looked at John chapter 10. And you may remember that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was rejected and hated by the Jewish leaders. Chapter 10 actually marks the end of Christ's public ministry. Okay, this is where he was publicly ministering. And then we get to chapter 11 and 12, and it bridges his public ministry to his passion. So you have chapters 1 through 10. I'm going to give you a little breakdown of the book, of the Gospel of John. You have chapters 1 through 10, Jesus' public ministry. Chapters 11 through 12, which is a bridge where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Mary anoints Christ's feet and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we know as Palm Sunday. Then in chapters 13 through 21, it's his passion. It's Passion Week, meaning the short final period in the life of Jesus, covering his visit to Jerusalem and leading to his execution by crucifixion. Also, chapters 13 to 17, when we get there, it looks at Jesus now devoting himself to his own disciples. While chapters 1 through 12 center on the rejection of Jesus as a nation, the nation of Israel, chapters 13 through 17 focuses on those who did receive him, where Jesus now has personal discipleship with them. Now in chapter 11, in spite of all the hatred and the rejection of Christ by the unbelieving Jewish leaders, it did not take away at all the glory of Christ and his Father, which was displayed through the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which we're going to get into not tonight, but the next time I speak. But let this chapter encourage you that when we go through difficult times, and we all do go through difficult times, we can go through it for the glory of God. Amen. Let's read John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this text reveals something to us that's so important, that we do everything for your glory. Help this text tonight and this message to encourage each of us that whatever we do in life, whether it's good or bad, whatever comes our way, it will be done for your glory, in Christ's name. With the threat of the hurricane Joaquin a few weeks ago, I'm sure many of you remember that, forecasters were once again scratching their heads, wondering why they were off in their prediction of where the eye of the storm would land. Remember that? They thought it was going to hit the East Coast around the Jersey area. And if you were listening to the weather reports, you heard a lot of, "Get ready. It looks like we will have a major impact of Hurricane Joaquin." And I want to be fair here After Sandy's devastating effect on New York and Jersey coastal sections, I think we would be overly cautious if we were meteorologists. I think we'd all agree to that. Almost all U.S. weather models called Global Forecast Systems, or GFS, were showing Sandy's track away from the coast. And they were wrong. And the GFS models on this last storm showed Joaquin having a direct hit on some of the states on the East Coast. Once again, they were wrong, except one. When you looked at the graphs the weather station showed on the possible tracks of the storm, you saw all the U.S. models, all these lines going towards the East Coast, except one, the Euro model, or known as the European model. And when you looked at the graph of Joaquin, you saw approximately 10 lines from the U.S. models going towards the East Coast, except one, the Euro model, that was going out to sea. The opposite with Sandy. You had the Euro model hitting the Jersey coast when the others went elsewhere. And after the storms, the European model, in a secular sense, had glory. They were right. When all the others said, no, the tracks of these storms are this way, the Euro model said, you could say all you want, I'm telling you it's going this way. And it did. The Euro model's prediction coming to pass brought an honor and praise. And everybody's now talking about the European model, that how accurate it is. And we should have that kind of system here in place in the United States. It was the hero. Well, in our gospel story tonight, Jesus is the hero. And always has been and always will be the hero. Even the Euro model is fallible and can be wrong at times. We know that. It's a machine. It's a computer. Even though it's more accurate than most of the American models. But Jesus is never wrong. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. When he said to his frail, weak-minded, little faith disciples, when he said the sickness of Lazarus will not end in death, it didn't end, but glorified God. Be encouraged when difficulties come your way, that God will be glorified through your difficulties. And this is what I want you to think about tonight as I'm preaching through this message. For us as Christians, suffering and even our death will end up in victory, all for God's glory. Here's the question I want to propose to you tonight. Are you living for God's glory? So let me take a little sip of water here. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a standard of doctrine for the Church of Scotland and many Presbyterian churches throughout the world. And several of the denominations, including Baptists and Congregationalists, have used the Westminster Confession of Faith as a basis for their own doctrinal statements. In each case, the Westminster Confession is considered subordinate to the Bible, and of course it is. Nothing is on the same level as the Bible. This was a catechism that was used to teach the people sound doctrine. It's still used to this very day. It's a great, great, I have a copy of it. It's a great standard, a great catechism. The Westminster Confession of Faith is considered by many to be the best statement of systematic theology ever structured by the Christian church. And as an attempt to correctly handle the word of truth, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, the Westminster Confession of Faith has stood the test of time and remains a prime doctrinal standard for Protestants and evangelicals everywhere. Many churches today still use it. In this Confession of Faith, there is a larger catechism and a shorter catechism. The larger was used by the more advanced Christians in theology and ministers to teach their congregations. The shorter, which is in the form of question and answers, was used to teach children and those weaker in the faith. The shorter one actually became more popular because it was so simple and so clear. And if you read the very first teaching of the shorter catechism in a question and answer form, it asks and answers the purpose of mankind. And the first question says this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer is that they give: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And they give scriptures for these references for their answers. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So the very first doctrine they deal with in this catechism is the glory of God. This is the most important theme in all creation, in all the Bible, from all eternity, forever and ever. It's God's glory. This doctrine alone, a preacher could preach for the rest of his life and he still won't have enough time preaching on the glory of God. Well, in our story tonight, the primary purpose of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead was not to comfort the grieving sisters, not even giving life back to Lazarus. The main reason for this miracle was so that Jesus and his Father would be glorified. And there are 3 points I'd like to make from this section in verses 1 through 16 that are leading to the glory of God. The first one is the knowledge of the illness. The second one is the reason for the illness. And the third one is the reality of the illness. And let's look at the first one, the knowledge of the illness. When the knowledge of suffering or difficulties comes into our lives, we need to turn to Jesus to help without hesitation. Verses 1 to 3 again. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus now makes his final move towards Jerusalem, stopping in Bethany, a short distance from Jerusalem, is met by messages to inform him that his friend Lazarus was sick. Now this family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, was very close and loved by Jesus. And I think it would be safe to say that they were like Jesus' extended family. And we should never forget that Jesus was very much God, but he was very much human also. And he enjoyed having close friends and being with them. He loved them very much. He did love the family very much. As you read through the Gospels, you know that. Dr. Kent Hughes says, we know from the other Gospels that our Lord liked being in their home. It was a place where he could slip off his sandals and relax, and humanly speaking, be himself. He had very close friends. This was Martha and Mary of Luke's Gospel. You may remember it was Martha who worked feverishly to serve, but her sister Mary sat at Jesus' feet and was commended by the Lord for choosing the most important thing, listening to Jesus. Isn't that the most important thing? John also says that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And there are 2 Lazarus mentioned in the Bible. There was one in Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar. And this one, the brother of Martha and Mary. Lazarus is definitely a fitting name in light of our story tonight, because it's a shortened form of the Hebrew word Eliezer, which means God assists or God has helped. And we'll see that God has certainly helped this man Lazarus by raising him from his helpless state, death. So the story begins with the knowledge, or maybe better yet, the awareness of his illness. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Martha and Mary, their brother got sick, and they sent the report that the one Jesus loves is sick. And the Bible doesn't specifically say the sickness, but it was a sickness that was going to lead to death. And we should take notice that the sisters didn't ask Jesus to come and heal their brother, but they assumed he would. Why? Because, number one, he loved Lazarus. Number two, they knew that Jesus had the power to heal. Number three, they witnessed Jesus healing others before. You see, the sisters were so close to Jesus that they naturally turned to him in their anxiety when they learned of their brother's illness. You and I turn to Jesus when we learn of our difficulties. Are we so intimate with Christ that as soon as trouble comes, we just naturally turn to him? We don't turn to drugs. We don't turn to alcohol. We don't turn to anything else for comfort but Jesus. Before Jesus saved me, when trouble came, I looked to things and people for comfort. I would turn to alcohol to drown away my anxieties and my fears. Now I turn to Christ. And I do. When the knowledge of whether it be sickness or any difficulty comes, we don't go into denial or downplay it. We acknowledge it and turn to Jesus. And there are teachings today that are out there that say you should deny your sick and your problems. Christian scientism teaches that the material world does not exist and that the spirit is only the reality. So the physical world and the human body are just illusions. And you really can't be sick. You really can't suffer pain or die. Even in some Christian circle, this kind of teaching has had its effect. Some Christian circles teach you don't confess you're sick, but you're healed. Seriously, just about 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I came down with a cold and a sore throat. And Terry ran away from me. She wouldn't had no part of me. She's just staying away from me. And I ran into a friend who claimed to be a Christian at work. And in our brief conversation, I told him I didn't feel well because of the head cold I was struggling with. And he said to me, "Come on, John Verdi. We don't accept that. You should know better than that. You're healed." Mind you, this was the same person about a year ago when I coughed his way, got nervous and backed up and told me to cover my mouth when I coughed. And now he's on a comp case for his shoulder. And last week he said, when somebody said to him, you have a cold? And he said, "No, these are just symptoms. I'm healed." Meantime, his nose is running. He's blowing his nose. When Lazarus became ill, his sisters simply acknowledged it. They didn't deny it and turned to Jesus and put their faith in him. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus received the knowledge of Lazarus' illness, he had a totally different reaction to what was expected. And we'll see this in a little while. So there was this knowledge or this awareness of the illness. That's the first point. The second point, the reason for the illness. Do you and I take the opportunity when difficulties come to glorify and honor God through those difficulties? That's something you need to think about and I need to think about. Verses 4 to 10 again. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" So as soon as Jesus receives the message that Lazarus was ill, he gave the reason for his illness. He says, "This illness does not lead to death, my disciples, for the glory of God. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So first, Jesus did not mean that Lazarus was not going to die, but death would not be the final or the ultimate outcome. Now there are four reasons we get sick. First one could be sin. Sin could be the reason for sickness. People do get sick sometimes for sin. Not all the time, but sometimes. You remember in John chapter 5 verse 14, the second half, when Jesus healed the paralytic man and told him, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Okay, so sin we know, and you know, the Bible talks about, the psalmist said, "When I was afflicted, I went astray. When you afflicted me, I kept your decrees." So we know sometimes sickness can be a form of discipline or whatever, but it could be a reason because of sin. Second thing is, sickness can be a transition to death. If we never got sick, guess what? We would never die. Whether it's cancer or some other terminal illness or natural causes or even an accident, it leads us to die. For the Christian, this is not a bad thing. Absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. Third thing is sickness can be just because we're frail humans, subject to diseases, viruses, and infections. Sickness, the fourth reason, sickness, which is in our text tonight, can be for the glory of God. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. The biblical story we read here in chapter 11 is not mainly about death, but God's glory for both the Father and the Son. And Dr. D.A. Carson says it like this: "For it is for the Father's express purpose that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." You see, you and I cannot honor and glorify the Father unless we honor and glorify His Son, Jesus Christ. It is impossible to glorify Jesus if we're not glorifying His Father, unless we're glorifying Jesus. So when people deny Christ and say they love God, they're not loving God because they're not honoring the Son. Jesus said in John 5:23 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. God the Father is glorified through His Son. It's all about God's glory and Jesus being glorified through it. And Lazarus has succumbed to sickness, which is a manifestation of the fall, the curse of sin. But Jesus came to reverse the curse, didn't He? And the final outcome will be life, not death, glorifying God through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is all about the glory of God. Your life and my life is all about the glory of God. It's not about this and that. It's about the glory of God. And if we can only grasp this in our minds and hearts, that we need to glorify God in every area of our lives will be transformed. In other words, we should honor the Son with our very own lives. When we do that, we glorify God. And we'll see that the death of Lazarus will be for God's glory. When John speaks of God's glory, and this is important to know, he's not speaking of glory that comes to Christ when He is praised, although that does bring Him glory. But rather, He's speaking of the glory that comes to Him in the sense of revelation. In other words, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, it revealed His greatness and His majesty. Yes, the miracle will bring praise to God, but it will reveal who God is, how great He is, how awesome and how majestic He is. As Christian disciples, we can glorify God in our trials. When sickness or any difficulty comes, our natural response is, let's get rid of it as quickly as possible and painlessly. Let's rebuke it away. Get thee behind me, Satan. Isn't that what we try to do? God, intervene here. Heal me. Or I'm trusting in You to bring me out of this as soon as possible, Lord. Or we can have another attitude. God, may Your will be done. Remove it or retain it as You please. And with this kind of attitude, it will not only bring glory to God, but deepen not only our faith, but possibly the faith of others also. Johnny Erickson Tata, whom I believe, and I often mention her because she's my hero, I believe is a hero of the faith in the 21st century. Do you ever see those little books, the Heroes of the Faith? Hudson Taylor, Martin Luther, and all these others. There's so many of them. Well, I believe Johnny Erickson Tata is a 21st century hero. She's a paraplegic sufferer due to a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay in 1967. She's by far one of the greatest overcomers I know about, that I've ever read about. She has been married since 1982. She has learned to paint with a brush between her teeth and began selling her artwork. To date, she has written over 40 books, recorded several musical albums, starred in an autobiographical movie of her life, and is an advocate of disabled people. And I don't have the time to talk about all the ministries she's involved in, numerous ministries. And she holds many honorary doctorates from various universities. I think she has doctorates from 7 universities. This is all from a wheelchair. All from a wheelchair. On top of that, Johnny is a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything she does from a wheelchair is for the glory of God, her Savior, Jesus Christ. And she said this, quote, "I don't care if I am confined to this wheelchair provided from it I can bring glory to God, unquote. Johnny Erickson Tada is a role model for the American Christian church. She is a role model for the Christian church worldwide. And now I realize that telling you things may bring up guilty feelings. Or you may think, wow, I'll never be like Johnny Erickson Tada. All I've ever done in difficult situations is complain. I hardly think I endured it for the glory of God. And I think many of us have been there. If we're not there now, we've been there. However, there's good news. We don't have to continue failing in our sickness trials. We can start afresh. Listen to what Dr. Bruce Milne says concerning this. We can all make a beginning in our present pains by offering them consciously to God for His using. From such small seeds, a new maturity can blossom. You've been complaining in your trials and your tribulations and your hard times. You could start now glorifying God. That's the grace of God. Listen, grace of God is available right now for us to start afresh and bring glory to Him. I love the grace of God. It's my daily bread. I feast upon it every day because I need it every day. Back in our text, we read a very strange statement in verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he learned that Lazarus was ill, guess what? He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Isn't that just like Jesus? He loved them. The word love in the Greek that Jesus used was agapeo. It means the highest, unstoppable type of love that only God possesses. Christ loves us, each and every one of us, with that kind of love. So here's where it's a strange statement. If Jesus had that kind of love for Lazarus, why did he linger 2 more days? Why? Wouldn't you think he would have to jump up and say, let's go quickly to Bethany so I can heal Lazarus and comfort Martha and Mary? Wouldn't that be the thing that we would do because we love somebody so much? But he had 2 very good reasons why he lingered. Number one, so God could be glorified to the utmost. This is one of the great miracles. It wasn't just a healing. He was raising someone from the dead that was dead. Dead. And the second thing was to strengthen Martha and Mary's faith. It's 2 reasons why he lingered. It was because he loved them that he delayed. This delay would strengthen the faith of this family. And sometime when God delays the answer to our prayers, it strengthens our faith. When I first became a believer in 1978, it seemed that every prayer I prayed, there was no delay. It's great. That's what God does sometimes with new Christians. Everything I prayed, I'd go to a prayer meeting 1 week, I'd go back with a testimony the next week. I go to a prayer meeting next, and I go back with a testimony the next week. My prayers seemed to get answered so quickly. But as time went on, there was a delay in answered prayer. God was maturing me. However, those delays now strengthen me. They strengthen my faith. They don't weaken it. They strengthen my faith. It teaches me to wait on God. It teaches me to seek God with all my heart. It is during those delays that the believer matures as his or her faith is tested. Dr. Milne says this, God's delays are not final. He will come in his own time and way. No doubt that will frequently be later than we would have chosen. God delays for reasons, folks, that we may never know in this life why he delays. But his delays are always for perfect reasons. God, everything God does is perfect. So Jesus delays 2 days and tells his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples are perplexed. They can't understand this. As why Jesus would even suggest going back to Jerusalem. When the last time they went, the Jews tried to stone him. I mean, Jesus, you can heal from here with just a word as you did before. Why would you go back when the Jews are trying to stone you? But God's ways are much higher than our ways. His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. Then Jesus responds to his disciples' perplexity. He says in verses 9 and 10, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus was not waiting for Lazarus to die, but rather waiting for the Father to tell him when to go to Bethany, because he was on his Father's timetable. Listen, we're on our Father's timetable. No more praying and saying, God, now I need this. Thy will be done. When you do it, God, you do it. And I know, listen, we're all human, and God understands our humanity. He understands that we're impatient. He understands we need everything instantaneously. I mean, look at all the instantaneous things we have today. The internet. Instantaneously, you get information instantaneously. Have it, you know, you go to Burger King or... I mean, everything is quick, quick, quick. By the way, Burger King and McDonald's is also quick to kill you. But both Romans and Jews divided the daylight period into 12 hours, which therefore varied in length, of course, which with the changing seasons. And most people worked during the daylight, and when it got dark, they what do? They naturally stopped working, just like in our culture. Just as their culture had a set amount of hours to work, Jesus had a set amount of time to do the work his Father had given him. In other words, he can go to Jerusalem without concern that the Jews would stone him because he was on his Father's timetable. And no Jewish hostility or Satan himself could shorten his time. Or his disciples' suggestion not to go to Jerusalem could lengthen his time to do the work he was sent to do. And Lazarus was part of that work. Also, the disciples had the light of the world with them, and as long as he was with them, they could do the work that was assigned to them. But all too soon, the darkness of his departure would come, and they would not be able to work. Christians today, we walk in the daylight. The daylight is the light that Christ gives us. We need to walk in Christ's light every day so we fulfill the Father's will in our lives. We need to walk in fellowship. We need to walk in prayer. We need to trust and obey him. We need to work while it is day. We need to proclaim the gospel every day. As the old song says, there are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. We need to maximize every minute of our lives doing our Father's will on his timetable. On the contrary, when a person walks apart from Christ and refuses to trust and obey, in essence, where is he walking? He's walking in the night. And he stumbles and he falls, and eventually the ultimate darkness will overtake him, which is hell. And people are stumbling all around us. And the only thing that will keep them from stumbling is the light of the gospel. So there was the knowledge of the illness, or the awareness of the illness, the first point. And the reason for the illness, the second point. Now the third and final point, the reality of the illness. The reality of the difficulties we go through in this life may get worse before they get better. But God brings good out of the agony of those difficulties. Let's read 11 through 16. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So Jesus used the word sleep for death, which is not a common euphemism in biblical language. So we can understand why they would misunderstand what Jesus meant. Plus the fact that they may have still been hanging on to verse 4 when Jesus said, "This illness does not lead to death." But Jesus puts an end to their confusion and plainly states, "Listen, Lazarus is dead." And there are two things I want you to notice in the reality of the illness. Number one, the sickness led to physical death, only to be raised back to life again. Lazarus' sickness led to his death, but only to be raised back to life again. In other words, Lazarus, here's the good news. The bad news, I should say. You're going to die. But here's the good news, Lazarus. I'm going to raise you back to life again. And once again, Jesus says something that sounds cold and callous. "I'm glad for your sake that I wasn't here." He's telling his disciples this. And this is the second thing I want you to notice in the reality of the sickness. It's that they, the disciples, may believe. Jesus delayed so they may believe. If Jesus was there, he may have healed him and he wouldn't have died. However, Lazarus needed to die so Christ could showcase his divine power, his resurrection power, which was a preview actually of his own resurrection. So not only his disciples, but Martha, Mary, and the others who were watching this great miracle would believe. But believe what? Believe that Jesus doesn't just give life. He is life. Believe that Jesus doesn't just teach the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Believe that Jesus is not just a way. He is the way. Believe is that he doesn't tell the truth. He is the truth. Notice Thomas' response to Jesus going back to Jerusalem. Let us go that we may die with him. Now Thomas is known as what? Doubting Thomas. Was sure that returning to Jerusalem was a fatal mistake. Because the last time they were there, the Jews wanted to what? Stone him. So even though Thomas misunderstood Jesus for going back there, for wanting to go back there, we must admit that Thomas did reflect, not doubt, but he reflected devotion and courage. Little did he know that obviously he would not share in the death of Jesus, but would die as a martyr after the resurrection of Christ. You see, Thomas and the rest of the disciples would eventually believe and become witnesses of the resurrection. I don't know the difficulties that you may be facing. It may be sickness, emotional or physical. Maybe it's financial problems. Or maybe it's a wayward child. Whatever it is, it would be wrong for me to stand here and say God is absolutely going to heal you or save your child or get you totally free from your financial burden. But what I can't say is the reality of your problem may get worse, but only to eventually get better and resolved if you belong to Christ. It may not be in this life, and then again it could be in this life. In other words, what I'm trying to say is whatever difficulty you are encountering, don't have preconceived ideas of how it's going to turn out. Lazarus had to die before he was resurrected back to life. And as a result, many believed in Christ. And am I saying that if you're sick, for example, don't expect God to heal you? No, absolutely not. We believe in divine healing. I was healed 3 times, I believe, miraculously from the Lord. And I believe it was a result of answered prayer. Let your situation, whether it is resolved or not resolved, bring you into a deeper relationship with Christ and bring him all the glory. Let me conclude with this story. We have a brother who is a genuine part of this fellowship. He's not here tonight. Most of us know him. His name is Donald. He's the fruit of Pastor Brian. Brian has shared the gospel with him and asked Christ into his heart. And he repented of his sins, asked Christ into his heart. And to say the least, his life has dramatically changed. Now, Donald has diabetes. And at one point, his leg became affected with gangrene. And he eventually lost his leg. Now, I met Donald here at Sonship. And I can say I never heard him complain about his situation. Not once. But I see the glory of Christ emanating out of his life. You see, his leg died, but his heart was raised back to life. Donald was dead in trespasses and sins, but God made him alive in Christ. He's more alive now with one leg than when he had 2 legs. And if I may use Donald as a summary of this message, Donald received the knowledge of his illness, diabetes and gangrene. The reason for his illness was to glorify God. And the reality of his illness is this. His leg was not saved, but lost, only to receive a prosthetic leg, and is walking around glorifying God like never before. You see, Donald's faith through this whole episode increased his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people turn from Christ when episodes happen. Let Donald be an example to every single one of us tonight. And that is, let your difficulties bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that even when we're going through difficult times, We're going through sickness, financial problems, wayward children. Whatever it might be, God, whatever trial comes our way, help us to have the attitude to glorify you. Help us not to look at it through the eyes of the world or through the eyes of the sinful flesh, but look at the difficulties through your eyes. Help us, God, to always bring glory to your name. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.